Like for you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Most of you don't need to turn there. You have these verses memorized. But it's good for us, I think, to look at even familiar passages and maybe with a slightly different view. Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to read verses 18 through 20. But we're really only going to focus on a portion of these verses known as the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28. Beginning in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can hear it and know that it's from you, Lord, that we can know that you are guiding and directing us through your word, that we meet you in your word. We thank you for that, Lord. We just pray this morning that you would open our ears to hear, give us eyes to see. Lord, I pray that we would not be merely hearers of your word, but we would be doers of it. Father, help us this morning. I pray that you would protect me from saying anything that's not in accordance with your word, which is truth. And we pray, Father, that you would speak to us now through your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, most of you can quote these verses. You know them quite well. But I feel like I've come to believe recently that we have really lost sight of the Great Commission, of what exactly it is that Jesus is saying to us in these verses. Several months back, maybe about last October or November, while we were still in Indonesia, we Skype our sons frequently, about every week, and try to stay in touch. Skype is a wonderful thing when you're 12,000 miles away. And I was talking to my oldest son, Ryan, and he's a student at Union University. Tanya likes to say he's on his victory lap. He's cramming 4 years into five, or four and a half maybe, I don't know. We hope four and a half. But anyway, he was very excited, and they have chapel there, and he said, "Dad," he said, "man, we had this guy in chapel today. He was unbelievable. Have you ever heard of David Platt?" Of course, I had to say, "No, we live under a rock. I mean, the things that you guys know, we don't know because we're so far away." And I just had to say, "No, never heard of him." He said, "Dad, I can't believe you've never heard of David Platt. How many of you know the name David Platt?" Oh, gosh, that's good. I think that's good. Anyway, I should just acknowledge my debt about what I'm about to say this morning to David Platt. So if any of you are fans of his and read some of his books, Radical Together, watched any of his sermons, heard any of his sermons, I'll just say right up front that I'm indebted to him for much of what I'm going to say today. So you'll know that I am following a lot of what he has taught. Well, my son Ryan said, "Dad, I can't believe you don't know this guy." I said, "Well, yeah, sorry, son, but I'm glad that you were excited about what he had to say." And he said, "Yeah, he wrote this book, Radical. You've got to get a copy of it." I said, "Okay, I'll do that." Well, about 2 weeks later, maybe three, I was at a conference there in Indonesia, and David Platt was one of the speakers. It was a small gathering. It was just our IMD personnel. There was about 25 or 30 of us. And my first surprise was, David Platt is a young guy. And I thought, wow, okay, well, so a lot of wisdom for a young guy. But anyway, I had the chance to meet him, and I was very excited about that because of what Ryan had said, and he was very gracious to give me a copy of his book. He gave all of us there a copy of his book. And so when I got home, I called Ryan the next week, and I said, "You never guess who I just met." So I told him about it, and all Ryan could think of was, "Did you get his autograph?" I said, no, I didn't get his autograph, but I did get his book and I did read it. And in that book, he tells us some things that I think are very pertinent to our situation here in America. He says that we have focused on making converts and baptizing them into church membership, but that we have really lost sight of making disciples. So we have focused on making converts and not disciples. In fact, he says that in the church, at least here in the West, we have come to the point where we've really made discipleship optional. That someone can come and join our church and come or not come on Sunday mornings and never be making any progress toward becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. And yet, when we look at our text here this morning, he says, go and make disciples. He doesn't say we should go and look for disciples. He doesn't say we should go out there and find disciples. He says that we are to go and make disciples. And fast forward a few months after I had the chance to read Radical by David Platt and had a chance to talk with him a little bit there in Indonesia, we moved to Malaysia, and one of my first assignments is to start visiting the churches that are there. Malaysia has a number of different peoples, and you'll hear more about that if you come Wednesday a week. But there are some churches among the Chinese Malaysians and the Indian Malaysians. Among the ethnic Malay, which make up about half the population of 23 million, they are 99.9% Muslim. But there are some churches among some of these other groups. And so I began visiting the churches, and as I got to know the pastors and began talking with them and talking to some of the people in the churches, I had just read this book, you remember, so I was asking about, tell me what you're doing for discipleship. What are you doing to disciple the people God has given you? And, you know, You know what you're supposed to say. You'd like to say, I'm doing this or I'm doing that, but it's easy for any pastor, any church, to just be caught up in the business of doing church. And so, the long and the short of it, very few were really doing anything intentional to disciple their people. In spite of the fact, Jesus says, go, therefore, and make disciples. So, what needs to change? How did we get in this situation? That may not be so important, but how do we make disciples? What do we need to be doing? Well, I think before we can answer that question, we have to answer first, what is a disciple of Jesus? What is our goal? What is our target? I mean, if we don't know what we're aiming for, we'll never hit it. So what is a disciple? Well, one of the things that David Platt says is, you know, a disciple in the New Testament, you know, if you look at all the instances where the word disciple occurs, interesting, in the New King James, I looked up about 258 times the word disciple occurs in the New Testament. And the word Christian only occurs 3 times. Interesting, isn't it? So he says it's not a casual listener, although many people gathered around Jesus as casual listeners. And sometimes in the Scripture they're called disciples, but only in the sense that they were following Jesus for a time, casual listeners. And then sometimes you might have a convinced listener, someone that, says, I believe what he's saying, and so they're convinced in that regard. But they don't really fit that deeper meaning of disciple, which is a committed, lifelong learner and follower of Jesus. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. We're going to look at just a few scriptures in other places this morning. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Again, these are the words of Jesus. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? So, Jesus is clearly teaching us that a disciple is to be like his master. A student is to be like his teacher, to be like him. This is what a disciple is. And then, if you'll look with me in Luke chapter 9, there's so many places that we could look this morning. Like I said, I got about 4 hours worth, but I'm going to try to not take all 4 hours of that because I don't want to be here by myself. You know what I'm saying? So, Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So how did we get, I mean the church as a whole, how did we get from the student should be like his master and deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me? How did we get from that to come on Sundays for an hour, maybe two, and then that's it? How did go and make disciples come to just come sit in a building and soak up some knowledge for an hour or two? How did we take that and get to sort of where we are? It's clear that Jesus, when he says, "Follow me," he means something much more than just being a casual listener or even a convincing listener. He's clearly talking about laying aside everything that we have and making a wholehearted, complete, life-changing commitment to him. Take up the cross. What does that mean except die to self? This is what Jesus is calling us to do. This commandment, this great commission to go and make disciples is exactly what he's calling each of us to do. This is not just the job of your pastors. This is the job of each and every one of us. He gives each and every believer, each and every one of his true disciples, this commandment to go and make disciples. So, what is it that we're to do? Go and make disciples. He says, teaching them to observe, or as the NIV has it, teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded you. We are called to be doers of the word, James says. If we're just hearers of the word and not doers, James says we deceive ourselves. But brothers and sisters, how much doing of the word do we do? It's easy for us to just fall into the routine of doing church. Now, I want you to know I'm very encouraged. I had a chance to be in the life group at Brother Bill's house a couple of weeks ago. And the life groups, I think that's a step in the right direction. I think that's the kind of place where you're going to see the kind of pouring your life into one another that I think Jesus is talking about here when he says, go and make disciples. I was so encouraged. One of the dear sisters was sharing in response to a question from Pastor Bill. And Tanya and I were talking about this. And I just remember her saying, being very transparent about a sin that she still struggles with. Had a family situation when she was growing up where they didn't always tell the truth about things. And even now, you know, she says she still struggles with that. That is the kind of transparency and honesty and sharing of one another's lives that I think Jesus is talking about here. There needs to be that kind of interaction. We need to have that kind of time with one another if we're going to really be serious about making disciples. If we want to be committed, lifelong learners and followers of Jesus, it has to be more than just this time here Sunday morning. Yes, we need the Word of God, and we need to have it preached, and we need to meditate on it and to be students of it, but we need to be doers of it. So my first question to you this morning is, are you a disciple? You'll make no progress in making disciples of others if you yourself are not a disciple. If you have not repented of your sins and trusted in Christ alone. It's so easy to be a church member. It's so easy to be doing church that we may not take time to really evaluate and examine ourselves and see, are we truly trusting in Christ and what he did on the cross for sinners and that alone? So are you a disciple? And then secondly, what are you doing to make disciples? We often come to this verse and you think about people like me. Yeah, okay, this is missionary talk. Go and make disciples of all nations. And that includes the people in Indonesia, in Malaysia. Yes, it does. But it includes the people of Owosso, Oklahoma. And we will never impact the world for Christ. This is what this is all about, by the way. We are here to bring glory to Him. This was what Jesus came here to do, to glorify the Father. And this is what He's called us to glorify Him. And we will never make an impact on the world until you are making disciples right here in Owosso. So it's not an either-or thing. It's a both-and. And it has to start right here. So, all right, I hope you're convinced that you need to be a disciple. I hope you're convinced that you need to be making disciples. Now, how do we go about doing that? Well, what if we said, let's look and see what Jesus did? That would probably be a good place to start, wouldn't it? It's not that complicated, really, is it? Well, what did Jesus do? That would be a good place to start. So let's take a look and see what He did. Well, now you understand why I need the 4 hours, maybe more. But first, let me just say Jesus was intentional about making disciples. And I know what you're thinking. That is incredibly profound. He was intentional about making disciples. He chose 12 men. Think about that for a second. He chose 12 men. He had multitudes all around Him, at least in the beginning of His ministry. And He preached to the multitudes. But if you take all of the time He spent with the multitudes, it pales in comparison to the time He spent with these 12 men. He was very intentional. He chose 12 men, and He spent more time with these 12 men than He spent with the rest of the world combined. So, this was Jesus' plan. He was intentional. He chose these 12. And what did He do with these 12 men? Well, He just gathered them on Sunday mornings for an hour and preached. Hello. That's not what Jesus did, is it? What did Jesus do? Well, I'll take from my brother David Platt again. He boils it down this way, and I like it because it's simple and I can remember it, so maybe you'll remember it too. He shared the gospel with them. He showed the gospel to them. He taught the gospel to them. And then He served the world. So share, show, teach, serve. We can all remember that, right? Share, show, teach, serve. You can find a lot of other ways to describe what Jesus did, I'm sure. But I think that's a pretty good summation of what He did. This was His plan. So He chose these 12 men. Chose the brightest and the best. No. I like the way Paul says, not many of you brethren were great. Not many of you were wise. Not many of you were worth anything. I'm paraphrasing. You know, you were the least likely. You know, we of all people are the least likely. But God chose us for a reason. Because when He chooses the uneducated, untrained fishermen, when He chooses the people like you and me that are just ordinary people, nothing outstanding, nothing great from the world's eyes, the reason He chooses people like us is because when He does what only He can do through ordinary people like you and me, He gets all the glory. So I hope you're encouraged to know that even though you're a nobody, you're exactly the kind of person who God wants to go and make disciples. So, He chose 12. He discipled them. What did that look like? Well, of course it wasn't just gathering them for an hour somewhere in the synagogue and preaching to them. What did Jesus do? He poured His life into these 12 men. He poured His life into these 12 men. He ate with them. He traveled with them. He slept with them. He ministered with them. He rebuked them. He modeled for them. He didn't just tell them things about Himself. He showed them His life. He shared His life with them. This was a time-intensive kind of work. But Jesus knew that if He was going to impact the world, that He needed to have these 12 men because He knew He was leaving them. In 3.5 short years, He knew that if they were going to be prepared to carry out His plan of redemption, that these 12 men needed to not just hear His words, but they needed to experience His life. They needed to see how He lived. They needed to see how He suffered. They needed to see how He ministered. They needed to be part of His life. Brothers and sisters, this is what making disciples is like, because this is what Jesus did. Now, I know some of you are saying, well, you know, what? Are you saying, Brother Blaine, I'm supposed to leave my wife and go find a band of brothers and we wander around Owosso? No, I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. But He is clearly saying that if we hope to be obedient to this word, by the way, He does expect us to obey it, teaching them to obey all things I have commanded you. This is not optional. You cannot say, you know, Brother Blaine, that's great for some people, but I'm just a Sunday morning kind of guy. That is not an option to you. If you say you follow Christ, Jesus said, if you love me, you will do what? You will keep my commandments. It is not optional, brothers and sisters. So if any of you are here today and think this discipleship thing is great for those, you know, people like Brother Bill Stinson or Brother Norman or somebody else, you know, it's, yeah, those guys, I mean, yeah, they've got what it takes to be these kind of super Christians, to be disciples. But Jesus is calling each and every one of us to go and make disciples. And it will not do for us to think of reasons why we can't and excuse ourselves. He's called us to do it. And if we love Him, we will find a way to obey His commandment. So, the point, I think, of Jesus' life, and He clearly says the student will be like his teacher, is not that we leave our families and gather a group and go wandering around. The point is that we have to be prepared to make a significant time commitment. We have to be willing to invest in each other's lives. We have to be willing to look for those people that God has given us and be willing to invest in them, to take time with them. I want to give you a couple of illustrations from our lives. that I hope will help. My wife, Tanya, has been busy homeschooling for the past 18 years, and that's been a big part of her ministry in Indonesia and, well, I won't say in Malaysia, because Allison has been going to international school the whole time we have been in Malaysia, about 6 months now. But while we were in Indonesia, Tanya had an opportunity with a number of girls we had. We call them our journey girls. The journeyman program is one of the programs that the International Mission Board has. They send singles out for up to 2 year time. And this is a great way to assist us, because they're there long enough to get some language and learn the culture and really can make an impact because they're there long enough. Not career, not lifetime, but a 2 to 3 year commitment. And for whatever reason, God has sent us only women for the time we were in Indonesia. So these young single girls would come, and they did a great job. And we had a lot of single Muslim women, and I suppose that's as much reason as any that God sent these young ladies to come alongside Tanya and help reach out to them. But Tanya would have these girls over in our home. And it wasn't always a formal kind of teaching time. It was just come and have dinner with us, or just come and hang out. But all the time, these girls were getting to see how Tanya taught Allison, or they were getting to see how Tanya handled problems with the helper or whatever came up. They would get to see her have to drop whatever she was doing when people came over, and she would just minister to these people that dropped in for one reason or another. And they would get to see her love me in a godly way. They would get to see her live out the Christian life. Now, this wasn't always easy for Tanya, because there were times that she would be weary. There would be times where, you know, it took a lot of emotional energy to just hear these girls pour out their hearts, and they had struggles, of course, like any of us, and she was there for them. They would call at any time. You know, it's amazing how when you invest your life in people, it doesn't always happen in neat, tidy chunks of time. She would model for them what a disciple of Christ looked like. She served with them as they taught at the English Center. So it wasn't just, here, let me tell you what to do, but let me come alongside you. And so she modeled for them. They could see what it looked like. They would see how love bears all things. They would see that she got frustrated sometimes and had to repent. And then she would send them out, not because she didn't want to go with them, because they needed to spread their wings, and they needed to be just like the 12 when Jesus sent them out two by two. They needed time now to go out and try to put into practice what they've been learning. This is a picture of what making disciples looks like. It can't happen unless we're willing to invest time in each other and in those out there that the Lord is giving to each of us. It takes time. One other example, I have a friend now named Samuel, an Indian pastor there in Malaysia. And what I did wrong in Indonesia, I think, as I look back on it now, hindsight's always 20/20. I came in and I said, let me tell you guys what you need to do to reach the Lampungis. There may have just been a little lack of humility there. I don't know. Could be. But the approach certainly was, let me, the new guy here, tell you guys who've lived your life here what you need to do to reach the Lampungis. And you know, I didn't find a very receptive audience to that. So this time, as I began meeting with the pastors, and I met this guy, Samuel, I just, you know, I learned some things. And I said, this time, you know, I'm going to take a different approach. And I said, so, Brother Samuel, tell me about your ministry here. Tell me about your life, what's going on with you and your church. And just started letting him talk. I didn't say anything about what he needed to do or what we needed to do. Just spend some time with him. Go to the pastor's fellowship every week and have lunch afterwards or spend time afterwards just talking about what's going on. And then he invited me to come and share with his church. And then we started talking about, you know, what the needs were. And I said, so tell me, you know, what do you think your church really needs? And I had been preaching on discipleship when I came and taught. And, you know, amazingly, he said, you know, I think we really need to work on this discipleship thing. Oh, great. Well, I think maybe I can help you. So we started talking about that. And, you know, one of the things of being a disciple is that we share the word. Obviously, you can't disciple someone until they become a disciple, until they come to faith. And so the first part of making disciples is sharing the gospel. They need to know who Christ is. They need to know what he's done for sinners. I like what David Platt says. How many of you in here have grandchildren? Okay. All right. How many of you ever talk about your grandchildren? Okay. Almost all of you who have grandchildren talk about your grandchildren. How many of you attended a class on how to talk about your grandchildren? None of you. Why? Because it came naturally. Because you were excited about your grandkids. Because they hung the moon and you wanted everybody to know how wonderful your grandkids are. It's a natural thing. It's an overflow of your heart. It's what's in your heart. It's what's on your mind. So that's what comes out. It's really not that complicated to talk about Jesus. Yeah, I know we don't know everything, and we probably find questions being asked of us we can't answer. But sharing the gospel. So I was talking to Samuel about that in his Bible study group every week, and I would give them an assignment each week about, you know, what they should do to be doers of the word. If we talked about the new birth, like the first week we talked about the new birth. And I said, all right, your assignment is to go tell someone something about what you learned about the new birth. Even if all you can say is, hey, we had this guy come and speak, and, you know, he showed me that you can't enter heaven unless you're born again. Even if that's all you say, that's your assignment. And I told them, I said, and I'm going to ask you about it next week. So if you come, just expect I'm going to ask you, did you do your assignment? And I know you don't want to be embarrassed, so just find someone that you can share something about what you learned. That's your assignment. I told the pastor ahead of time, now, Samuel, I'm giving you a heads up. I'm going to ask you, brother, if you did it this week. So don't let me down. Find somebody and just share that very simple thing. Hey, you know, you got to be born again before you enter the kingdom of heaven. If that's all you can say, that's what I want you to do. Because these were people who had never, in all their life as a Christian, had never spoken anything spiritual to an unbeliever, ever. So they weren't ready maybe to do a lot, but they could do something. And do you know what happened when we came back the next week? Not everybody did their assignment. But a lot of them did. And several of them were very excited. Because they said, you know, I told this person that unless they were born again, they couldn't enter the kingdom of heaven. And they asked me, what does that mean? And I didn't know really what to say except, you know, what we talked about there, what Jesus said to Nicodemus. So I just started telling them about, you know, they had to be changed by the Spirit of God on the inside. And, you know, they needed to know about who Jesus is. And so I just kind of started telling them what I found, you know. And they didn't even realize that they were evangelizing these people. They were just excited about telling what they had learned. And so, as we begin to pour our lives into people and spend time with them and actually begin to do the Word, you'll be amazed that people will follow your example. People are already following your example, by the way. But if we'll be intentional about it, if we will take time to invest in each other's lives, if we will look for opportunities and ask the Lord to give us opportunities and pray and say, Lord, who do I need to be pouring my life into? Maybe it won't be 12. Maybe it'll be one. Maybe it won't be the same time intensity that one person has or another. I mean, maybe you don't have the same amount of time as someone else. But the point is, if you're not intentional, if you're not looking for people that you're going to pour your life into, if you're not committed to being like Jesus and obeying this command, then you'll never do it. So, I want to ask you, are you a disciple this morning? If you're not, that's the first step. You need to repent of your sin and come to Christ right where you are this morning. If you are a disciple, if you are a follower of Christ, and you haven't been obeying this commandment, just repent of it and say, Lord, I want to be obedient to this commandment. I want to be making disciples. Show me who I need to be investing my life in. Show me what I need to be doing with them. I know you guys are already doing a lot of good things with the life groups, and that's probably a good place to start. I hope all of you are involved in that. I hope all of you are being a part of that. You need to be here on Wednesday nights. This is a time when this body comes together to pray. If we are not praying, there is no hope that we're going to be making disciples, because we cannot do this in our own strength. We need the power of God. And we need to be on our knees. We need to be beseeching Him for the strength and the power that we need to make disciples. And then just follow His plan. It's not that complicated. Share the good news with those who don't know Him. Show the Word to others. Live it out before them. Spend time with them so that they can see what God is doing in your life. Teach the Word. Don't think of a formal kind of, I got to get four guys at Starbucks and open the Bible. I mean, that's fine if you do that. But teaching takes place in those unexpected moments. Teaching takes place when we are just with people. If we're thinking, what is it that I can impart? What truth can I impart in this situation? This is what Jesus did. He just taught as they walked along the road. He taught as they were in the boat. He taught informally. Most often. And that's what He wants us to do as well. And then serving the world. Let it start right here. Let it start right here. There are so many opportunities to serve those outside these four walls. I know you're already making a good start. I know you've got the homeless ministry. That's a great thing. I remember when you opened a gate to the apartment complexes back here. What a great idea. You know, what a practical putting into practice serving the world. Those of you that are taking these Saudi students, that is exactly what Jesus is talking about. This is discipleship. This is investing your life, bringing them into your home. They are going to see Christ in a way that they would never be able to see Him if you weren't doing this. And there's so many other things that you can be doing as well. I want to encourage you. You're making some good starts. I mean, good strides in this area. I know it's so easy to look at circumstances and be discouraged. But I want you to look to Jesus and just ask Him, Lord, what do You want me to do? How do You want me to be obedient to this commandment that You've given to me? To go and make disciples. What is it You want me to do? If you're still not sure, you're not clear, talk to your pastors. They can help you. They can give you some ways to go forward, some suggestions. But God wants each and every one of us to be making disciples, to be investing our lives in others. And if we do this, we will find that God will begin to do things that you hadn't imagined. We sometimes wonder, why isn't this happening or why isn't that happening? When the truth is, we haven't obeyed the things He's already given us to do. So, I want to encourage you this morning. Come to the Lord. If you already know Him, Ask Him what He wants you to do to fulfill this commandment. And then go out and begin to make disciples. God will bless you as you do that. Because this is His plan for redeeming a world to Himself. It starts here, and then it goes to the uttermost parts, to Malaysia and Indonesia and other places around the world. But it's got to start right here. And it's got to start with you. Don't look at who's not here or who's coming. It starts with you right here. Those of you who are here, right here. Don't say, you know, I could go somewhere else and it's easier. No, the Lord's called you to be here. For now. Serve Him right here in this place. Begin being obedient to this commandment. And you will be transformed and your church will be transformed. And God's name will be glorified as you, each one of you, begin to make disciples. His name will be glorified in this place and around the world. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank You.